Welcome to Victory Family Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. For sermon notes and videos relating to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
Now, last week we talked about dating. That was very interesting. And so we spent a lot of time on that. This week we're going to move from the me side of marriage to the we. We're going to talk about marriage. We're going to talk about the intimacies of marital life, what it means to have a great marriage, and actually today we're going to look at four things that are destructive within marriage. But I read this and I was hesitant to say it because it personally offended me. It was a joke about marriage, and so if you're offended, you let me know, and I'll write the person who said this and let them know that you were offended along with me. But here's what the guy wrote. I'm kind of hesitant. I don't know if I should tell you, but. Because how many of you love me? Okay, all right. So, no, it's just simple. He said that when a man opens the car door for his wife, it's either a new car or a new wife. I was highly offended personally. Marriage is not simple. If you're single and you think it's going to solve all your problems. Ah, bless your heart. If you're married, you know that, boy, it's not simple, is it? And navigating through marital life, and I like to say this because it's absolutely the truth, marriage will be the closest thing you have on earth to either heaven or hell. It really will. And God designed it really to be a slice of heaven on earth, in spite of all our differences and all of the issues we face in life. God intends marriage to be a place of safety, a place of rest. He intends our marriages to be a place where there's actually peace, where we have comfort. But most people don't go into marriage experiencing that. Now, everybody, when they get married, they hope for it. I've been to a bunch of weddings. I've done a bunch of weddings. You ought to hear the promises people make. How many of you ever been to one? I promise to love you and honor you and cherish you. I will always put you before me. And then the other ones, I love you too. And they go on and then they write their own vows. The sun that bursts forth in the morning is nothing compared to the depths of your love. And they just boast. Man, they're just, before they're done, and mamas are crying, babies are crying. And then they get off that platform and they look at each other and say, what about me? And before long, it can get ugly. And I'll tell you that Michelle and I, through the years experiencing pastoral ministry, boy, we've seen such heartache because of people not knowing how to navigate marriage. I can think of several times through the years that in doing marital counseling back in the early days of our church, I remember one time where this lady was crying so hard. She was so broken. She fell out of her chair. She's laying on like a heap on the ground, just sobbing. And her husband just, here's what he did. He went, here we go again. And I'm thinking, that's not a good sign, you know? And yet, I mean, there's such deep pain within marriage. And today I want to talk to you about four reasons that we can be destructive in our marriage. There's many more, but I want to talk to you about four of them that I think every one of us should be aware of. And if you'll be aware of these, it doesn't make you perfect. It doesn't mean that you'll always navigate perfectly through life. And by the way, how many of you know there are no perfect marriages? That's for movies. And the people that actually star in the movies have had three or four marriages themselves, but that's okay, you know. But let me talk to you about the first reason that brings destruction into our marriage, and it's ignorance. Not knowing about marriage, not knowing about it. Hosea 4:6, God's word says this, but my people are destroyed through a lack of knowledge. When you don't understand marriage, when you don't understand how God designed it, and you try to do it your own way, or worse yet, the stupidity of the culture, I'm telling you, you will live in constant torture. Back in 1992, in June, Michelle and I were living in South Africa. And South Africa at that time was in the transition from apartheid and that it was a horrible time in that nation's history. And it was basically there was a civil war going on in South Africa. Well, we were speaking at a church and driving to go to speak at this church. And so we left early in the morning. And we were going to get to the church, and there was a meeting we were going to do there. And on the way there, we're driving. Now, just driving along, minding our own business, about a two-hour drive. And we're driving along, and all of a sudden, it's morning, about, I don't know, 8:30 or so, 7:30. And we drive into this really thick smoke, like to where you can't see 20 feet in front of your vehicle. And I got lost. And so I stopped the car, and I'm looking at this makeshift map that they gave me and sent me, and I'm trying to figure it out. And I hear gunfire. I hear AK-47 gunfire, and it's really close. You're hearing shouts and screams, but you can't see anything because the smoke is so thick. What I didn't know was that night, something that happened in South Africa that if you are a South African, you know about. It was a very terrible thing in their history. It was called the Boipatong Massacre, where 46 plus people were slaughtered. People that were, the understanding is from the Inkatha Freedom Party, which mainly is made up of Zulus, came into the Vaal Triangle to Boipatong. Boipatong means a hidden place. I don't have time to give you the history, but anyway, they came in with machetes. And they went into where people were sleeping, and they slaughtered people, women, kids, just hacked and maimed people. Well, these people awoke, of course, from seeing all this slaughter, and literally it erupted into an absolute riot, lighting things on fire and AK-47 gunfire, and the police went in, the army went in. And here Michelle and I are sitting right in the middle of it, and the gunfire going on around us. Well, we went on our way, and I had no idea, completely ignorant of what was going on. I showed up at the church, and the entire congregation was in the parking lot waiting for us. So when I pulled in, I thought, well, these are hospitable people. But what I didn't know is they knew what was going on. We didn't. They were so concerned for us. The pastor had policemen in his church that they actually risked their lives to go into that area to try to find us. And he was convinced by the directions he gave us that he said, there's no way they're going to make it through there. They're going to end up being killed. So when I pulled in that parking lot, and the pastor saw me, I mean, he hugged me like we were long lost friends. And then he told me what was happening. Ignorance isn't bliss. Many people drive right into the Boipatong Massacre of marriage. I mean, and they don't even know they're surrounded by fire and gunfire. And people that are dying, they don't get it. They go into it blindly. And it's critical because most of us, most people, this is sad to say, but it's true. Most people were really not raised in the shadow of a happy marriage. And it results in us being given a lot of misinformation and a very poor model. And I want to help you understand something this about the ignorance issue. The number one remedy to the ignorance issue is that you must have a teachable spirit, and you must be willing to seek information that can help you. Everybody has ignorance in their life. And yet so much of marriage is so surrounded in utter ignorance. All you have to do is go to the grocery store, go to the checkout line, read the front of women's magazines. It's appalling to me. All that the women's movement has achieved, and the front of every women's magazine tells a woman how to basically act like a prostitute. 17 new tricks that will make your man love you. I mean, really? Ladies, look, I don't want to ruin all their sales, but like I told you last week, we just need you to show up. Was that too plain? We don't, all that stuff, that sells. But what does that say to a person? It tells you that you're so ignorant about marriage that you think it's about a sexual gymnastic. Sexual gymnastics don't produce great intimacy in marriage. Knowing how to love each other produces great sexual intimacy in marriage. And people don't know how to do that. We're completely ignorant of it. It's why if you want to get married in this church, it's a requirement that you go through premarital classes. And if you've ever been upset by that, I understand. I understand that you're upset. I don't care that you're upset. I understand it. And, you know, because people think their church is a place where, you know, the church, hey, you have to marry us. And I'm like, no, I don't have to do anything except go home and do what Michelle tells me. Other than that, I don't have to do anything. But here's the deal. Nowhere in this book does it have a sentence, not a word, not a fragment of a word that says anything about a pastor marrying anybody. Does that mean we shouldn't do it? No, it doesn't mean that at all. It doesn't mean that at all. Certainly we should provide that service to people. My real job isn't to do weddings. My job is to prepare people for marriage. So we ask people to go through a class. And there'll be people get upset. They're like, well, I'm not going. Who are you to tell me? I just want one of you people to marry me. It's like, no, you don't understand. I'm not your dog. I don't even like dogs. We're not here to just add us. We're here to help people get a revelation. Do you know we have marriage mentors here? People that have been through the fire of marriage, that if you're in struggling, you're having difficulty, do you know you can get hooked up with a marriage mentor and they can help walk you through stuff? But you have to be teachable. There has to be a humility in your heart and in your life. And I can tell you this, after 25 plus years of marriage, you're never going to become a marriage expert. But you can always be a marriage student. And the way you solve the ignorance issue is to have a teachable heart, to not be full of pride, to go get help when you need it. Don't say, well, we'll figure this out on our own. Well, you know, five generations of your family haven't figured it out yet, and you're in the middle of the same nonsense that your parents went through, then don't think you're going to figure it out. Go get help. And let me tell you, if you don't, you're going to watch your kids go through it. These things are so important. And ultimately, the ignorance issue comes down to this. Will you let this book be your final authority in marriage? Or are you going to let the culture be your final authority? I'm going to add a week to this teaching. In fact, I was going to do it 2 weeks after Mother's Day, but I've changed it again. The week after Mother's Day, I'm going to be teaching about what to do when your marriage feels like it's over or you've hit the wall. And if you're married for any length of time, you're going to hit a space in your marriage where it's like, now why did I marry you? If you don't know how to navigate that, I'm telling you, you can end up in being a statistic. And I'm telling you that weekend, I am believing God for marriages existing to get strengthened, for broken marriages to get put back together. Maybe your marriage is long gone, but for God to do a work of restoration in your heart. And so I really want to encourage every one of you, you be here. God's going to do something amazing in every marriage that weekend. It's the weekend after Mother's Day. But you're going to have to decide whether this book is your final authority. You know, the Bible tells a man to love his wife just like Christ loved the church. That means you are to give yourself up, your self-interest to the death, to be and put her interest above your own and to live your everyday life that way. Do you know how many men hear that and go, really? What are you, out of your mind? Welcome to Disneyland. Are you out of your mind? And then it tells a woman to submit herself to her husband's love. Now, you use the word submission in our culture, people will laugh at you. Submit to a man. Really? What century are you from? Well, let me ask you a question. How's our brilliant culture doing with family life? How's it working for us? Well, I just don't think God don't. And when you make a human being, you can make them how you want them to be made. But you don't get to make any human beings. God made them. And the number one need of every man is to be respected above anything and above everything. And when you choose willfully as a woman to yield your life into that man, submission that is not a choice is tyranny. And by the way, submission does not mean ruling over somebody. Submission is a choice to yield. And before the Bible ever tells a wife to submit to her husband, the verse before it says this, submit yourself to one another. So if it means a husband rules over his wife, how could you be mutually submitted and then a husband being dominant over his wife? See, people hear submission, they hear dominance. Dominance is demonic. God doesn't even dominate us. He gives you free will. But when a woman chooses to yield to her husband, she meets the greatest need in his life, which is the need to be respected. And when a man chooses to selflessly love his wife above anything he wants, as Christ loved the church, he meets the greatest need that a woman has, the need to be honored and cherished and treated like a princess. And when you do that with any form of consistency, you will build a spirit in your marriage that's unbelievable. And people are ignorant of those two simple things about love and respect. They don't understand it. And in fact, they not only don't understand it, they fight it. Don't reject the knowledge of God. Make this book your final authority. It's critical. Number two, the second reason that people find destruction or are destructive in their marriages are because of past hurts. Now, we've all had them. Past hurts. Psalms 147 verse 3 says, He, God, heals the brokenhearted and He binds up their wounds. Often when a man sacrificially loving his wife, when that's difficult for a man, it can often be traced back to the pain and dysfunction that happened to that man before he ever met that woman. Do you know most of the junk in our marriages happened before we ever found each other? And these past hurts can set you up for failure the rest of your life. If you were raised in the home, in fact, most people, 80 plus percent of people were raised in a home with a dominant parent. I don't mean one with a stronger personality, that's just human nature, but dominance. A wife that dominated everybody, or a man that dominated everybody, either through anger or through whatever. And they dominated their children. And you may have been raised in a home with two dominant parents, and that's called World War III. You may have been raised in a home as a man where you saw your parents just have this constant battle going on. You may have had physical abuse. You may have had sexual abuse. You may have been verbally abused. These things damage the way you see life. They create a prism in you that bends light. And when you're hurt and you're wounded, you run everything through that prism and it bends it in a certain direction. And until you get that dealt with, you could work as hard as you want to, but the light keeps getting bent because of the wound and hurt in your heart. When biblical submission is difficult for a woman, it's very often because of the past hurts in her life make it very difficult for her to trust a man. If you were raised in the home of an alcoholic parent, particularly an alcoholic father, it's next to impossible to think you can trust a man. You could have been abandoned by a parent. Again, the sexual, verbal, physical abuse. Do you know 1 in 7 people have had some form of sexual abuse? Do you realize that means that if we started on this side of the church this morning and gave you a microphone for everyone who has experienced sexual abuse and went to this side, we'd be here at 5 o'clock in the afternoon hearing stories and crying together. Now, I'm always cautious to bring up abuse issues because I don't want to open a wound and leave it that way. You need to understand that there's a God that can heal brokenhearted things, God that can put things back together no matter how unfair life was. But if you've experienced those things and you're just ignoring them, it can bring utter destruction into your marriage. When your pain, this is so important. In fact, let me say it this way. Shame is what the devil puts on our pain to keep it in the dark. If things happened to you when you were a kid, it wasn't your fault. But we hide those things. We put cloaks over them. There are people sitting in this room. There are people that will hear this message who have experienced horrific things and they've never even told their spouse. and their spouse is trying to work through an issue that they don't even know exists. And that pain, literally shame is what the devil uses to keep our pain in a dark place. When your pain remains in the dark, it's a breeding ground for the devil's lies. It's a breeding ground for pain. It's a breeding ground for dysfunction. It has to be dealt with. And if you need help, go get it. So I don't think I need help. Don't be full of pride. And don't be silly and stupid. If you broke your arm, you wouldn't say, well, you know, I'll be all right. You go get somebody to set that arm. Now, once you set the arm heals. But if you don't set that arm, it's going to be crooked. And just because you've been hurt inside and you've never set the brokenness where it can heal. We're meant to heal. We are made to heal. God created your body to heal. He created your inward parts to heal. He created your emotional life to heal. But if it doesn't get set, if the broken place doesn't get set back in joint, it grows crooked. And guys, walking with Jesus, it's not about religion. It's about Him coming saying, I want to go into the prisons of your life and set you free. I want to take your broken heart and I want to mend it. That's what it means to walk with God. It should be irresistible to walk with God. People have serious hurts in their lives. There are three things you must do with past hurts in your lives. You must do these things if you want to get free. Number one, you have to admit your pain. Don't hide it. Don't put it under shame. Don't recast it in another light. Deal with it. Admit that it's there. And if you'll do that, it is so helpful to just be honest and come out of the dark. Admit your pain. Do it in a safe place. Maybe you need to go see a professional therapist or a Christian counselor. There are people that have given their life to help people in this regard, and they do an amazing job. Yes, you're going to maybe have to look around to find one that fits your personality and all that. But these are people that God has given a grace where they'll take His word and their experience and their training and they'll help you. A therapist can't heal you any more than a doctor can heal a broken arm. A doctor sets a bone and the body heals the broken arm. Such it is with hurts in our lives. Sometimes we need help. So number one, admit it. Number two, forgive the offender. Because much of the anger we exhibit toward our spouses is often rooted in past hurts. And our marriage becomes initially a safe place to spew. But before long, if you don't deal with the source of that, you will damage the spirit of your marriage. You have to learn to forgive the offender. The reality of it is this, is that the Bible tells us to bless those who curse us and offend us. Pray for those who use us. Why does the Bible tell us to forgive? Does it mean let them off the hook? Does that mean you have no more boundaries in your life? No. It means that when you forgive, you're not letting them out of prison. You're letting yourself out of prison. You have to learn, and God will grace you to forgive. Now remember this. Forgiveness doesn't mean you don't put up boundaries. There are three types of people in the Bible that you should know how to deal with. There is the wise person, the foolish person, and the evil person. The Bible says the wise person will take and listen to knowledge, and it's a pleasant thing. The fool will hate you for your knowledge, and evil people just want to hurt you. So when it comes to the fool and to the evil, you need to have boundaries. Now, if somebody's foolish and when you give them information, they turn and rend you with it or hurt you with it, you're going to have to be wise and set up some boundaries. But evil people, you cut them out of your life. You say, well, you know, is that the Christian thing to do? Come here, listen to me. Yes! And here's what they do. I thought you were a Christian. I thought you had to forgive me. And they did. I'm talking about they made you mad and ate the last piece of pie. All right? Because that would make me mad. But anyway. But here's the deal. I'm talking about somebody sexually abused somebody. A man beat his wife senseless. And he says, well, I thought you were a Christian and you'll forgive me. Yes, she'll forgive you, but you're gone. You're out. Well, how do I get her back? If you can get her back, you have to prove trustworthiness. Trust is earned. Remember that. Everyone say it out loud. Trust is earned. You never start with 10 trust points. You start with one and you build to 10. Boundary says, until I trust you, you're coming near me. But aren't you a Christian? Yep, and a good one. Get lost in the name of Jesus. So don't misinterpret these things. Forgiveness does not mean you let down your boundaries and get your head beat in. Forgiveness means you release them from the offense. And here's the last thing when it comes to dealing with past hurts. This is so important and so rarely done. You take responsibility for your own actions. Stop blaming whomever or whatever. I'll tell you what, honey, I wouldn't be this way if you didn't. No, you're just kind of crazy, and don't blame the other person. How many of you know God can fix crazy? Aren't you glad? Take responsibility for your actions. I can't help it. That's a lie. You can help it. You absolutely can help it. If you get help, God will help you to help it. But if you leave that thing in the dark, it'll destroy everything you love and everybody you love. So this is very important, extremely important. Deal with your past hurts and don't live in the dark. Go get help. Say it out loud. Go get help. So we say, what's my remedy for this? Go get help. I don't know where to start. Call your church and say, where do I get help? We'll help you get help. And then you have to go pursue the help, and God will help you. God will move in the midst of that. Stop leaving these things in the shadows and in the dark. Thirdly, the things that will bring destruction into a marriage. The third thing is defensiveness. Well, I'll tell you, this one is it can be very subtle. It isn't necessarily screaming and shouting necessarily. It can be, but defensiveness. And our past experiences can produce a wall of defensiveness, which removes the possibility of resolving issues. How many of you know every marriage has issues? How many of you know that? Is everyone single? How many of you know marriages have issues? Every marriage has issues. Not every other marriage. Every marriage has issues. And if you are defensive and you've removed the ability for issues to be resolved, guess what happens? They just keep building up. Because defensiveness will destroy intimacy. Defensiveness will create a lockbox for issues and render them unsolvable. When I was a kid, I worked at a school, and I was in my early 20s, and I was cutting grass in the summertime. And this school had its own sewage treatment facility. And they had it way down this hill, hidden from everybody, because bad things happened down there. I don't know if you've ever been to a sewage treatment facility in the old days. It is a very unpleasant place to be. And so I would go down and have to cut the grass around it. And then inside the walls of the fence, the grass would grow on the inside. And let me tell you, grass grows wild down there. Okay? So I remember having to go inside the walls of that place and cut grass. And just couldn't, I mean, you talk about, it was just horrible. Now, what most people do in life and in marriage in these issues, when they're defensive, is that it's like going to the sewage treatment facility and closing the door and locking yourself inside. Nobody wants to live in that environment. But if you're defensive, you create a sewage a backup in your house. I don't know if you've ever had sewage backup around in your house. You don't. It doesn't take you long to find out. If it's ever happened in your house, you open one door in the basement and you're like, that's a bad smell. And it's happened to us at our home. And I'm like, oh man, it costs money. And you're literally throwing money down the drain. All right, so it's a bad thing. Don't live in a sewage treatment facility in your home. Emotionally healthy people can listen without becoming defensive or shutting down. Functional families communicate and they talk and they gain understanding. Dysfunction is not the absence of issues, but the inability to deal with them. Everybody has issues. See, we hear the word a dysfunctional family. Well, every family has issues. A dysfunctional family is when they lack the capacity to deal with issues. And defensiveness renders you helpless in dealing with any issues. Dr. Henry Cloud wrote this or said this. I forget whether I heard him say it or read it, that he said it. And here's his definition of dysfunction. When you exert effort to solve a problem, and the very exertion of the effort causes a problem. That's dysfunction. It shows you, because of the way you handle problems, you actually magnify the issue. I know in the early part of our marriage, and I never would have done this intentionally. I didn't know I was doing it. Oh, and by the way, can I tell you this? When it comes to getting help, I just want you to know that Michelle and I have both gone to see people to get help. So, why? Do you have problems? How long have you been coming here? When you no longer see the way around it, well, God's put the whole body of Christ. You know, the Bible says, confess your faults one to another that you might be healed. So I've talked to pastors. I've gone to see, well, I went to see, ended up, I didn't do it intentionally at first, but ended up seeing a guy, he was a pastor with a psychology degree. Wonderful man, that's helped me so much. So, well, you should be able to hear from God. I did, and I went and got help. Don't use hear from God. You're just, all that is pride. And here's the deal. I really want to encourage you when it comes to the issue of dysfunction. Dysfunctional families, they don't talk. They either shout or go silent. And then they foster misunderstanding and they magnify pain. Dysfunctional families, there's always silence. There's always secrets. When we were in an early part of our marriage, I didn't mean to do this. I really didn't. I didn't know I was doing it. But because every man has a need for respect, and that can become inordinate in your life, overbearing, over the need greater than it should be. Every time Michelle would disagree with me over anything, I would work like a lawyer to convince her I was right. I mean, it could be anything. Finally, she said to me one day, she said, why do you do that? I said, do what? She said, do you know that if I ever disagree with you, it's like you can't stand it. You try to convince me that everything I'm thinking is wrong and your perspective is right. Why do you do that? I said, I do that? She said, honey, you do it every time. Not every other time. Always. You try to convince me to your point of view. Why do you do that? Here was my answer. I don't know. Do you know how many times I've met with people, have issues in their lives, and I ask this question, why are you that way? 99 times out of 100, here's their answer. I don't know. Well, that's not an answer, is it? That's a question that needs to be solved. And so what I began to do in our marriage was, now here I have this treasure that I've married. This wonderful person, full of wisdom, this godly woman, who I am diminishing every time I do that. Who I'm saying what you think and what you understand and what you have observed isn't valuable because it didn't agree with me. Do you know if that would have kept on in our marriage? That I would have, I would have begun to damage the spirit of our marriage. I would have begun to damage the person that I loved. And I wouldn't even known I was doing it. These things can be very subtle. But it takes humility. And it takes honesty before God. And look, and I like to be plain. I don't think people should come to church and be lied to. But I've had people actually come to me. So I wouldn't tell those things about myself. I said, so what do you want me to do, get up and lie? You want me to pretend that we don't have issues like other people? That's the whole problem with church. Is it the hypocrisy of pretending, the putting on a church mask? This isn't a place to leave your mask at home. This is a hospital, not a museum. It's a place where people can come and get help. It's critical. Because in dysfunction lies so much pain, and you don't have to live that way. So I can't control my spouse, and we're in terrible difficulties, and my spouse won't get help. You're right, you can't control all that. But you can go get help. Even if you're divorced and you may be to a place even in your life where you're giving up on relationships. It's like, Pastor John, look, I've been married 3 times, and I'm telling you, every guy I married was absolutely dominant and mean to me. And just some form of abusiveness. I'm telling you, men are worthless. Maybe the question is, why do you keep marrying idiots? Maybe the question is, why are you a magnet to a dysfunctional person? What is it about what you see in yourself that you draw someone to you that will not honor you? Why is your value so low that you're willing to yield and give your life to someone who won't value you? It isn't that all men are messed up. You're messed up. You just found the same guy in 3 different bodies. But God can help you. Men will do the same thing. God restores our life. This isn't a place where you get condemned. It's a place where you get built up. The last one as we wind down is the wrong kind of friends and negative influences. Guys, this destroys and brings destruction in marriages. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Do not be fooled or misled. Bad companions will ruin good character." I've seen this. You know, let me tell you the facts. Adultery, addiction, divorce, they run in groups. People actually will get support groups to reinforce destructive behaviors in their life. They do it all the time. And they don't even know that they're doing it. A church is not a place where people don't have issues. A church is a place where we decide to let Jesus deal with our issues in an environment of love and grace and mercy and support. I can't tell you how many times through the years I've watched people in marital difficulty go find someone else in marital difficulty, and they commiserate together about how horrible men are or how more horrible women are. The old lady will find a group of women, and they'll sit around and they'll just, "Man, my husband's an idiot." "Yeah, you do. You think your husband's an idiot. I can top your idiot. Listen to mine." And all men are idiots. And then they have an all men are idiots club. Then a guy shows up somewhere with a bunch of guys and he says, "My old lady is driving me nuts. Your old lady, your old lady. You'll see my old lady. And then the fatal flaw is when a man who's married and having struggles in his marriage is going to go talk to another woman. And he's going to talk to her about his problems because she understands him. Or a woman's going to find another man. Do you know what that's called? That's a precursor to having sex or adultery outside of sex outside of marriage called adultery. Now, men and women are different. I realize our culture says we're the same, but how stupid is that? Can people not think? Men and women are different. How many men in this room right now are hot, wishing we'd make the air, make it colder in the room right now? Raise your hand real high. How many of you women are cold? Raise your hand. Okay, see, it's impossible. The thermostat tells you we're different. Anatomically, I don't know if you've noticed, we're different. We're not the same. I just think everything should be unisex, and you're out of your mind. Jesus loves you, but bleep, 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 that's all, folks. You're out of your mind. We're different. When a woman begins to talk to a man and he begins to speak to her kindly and listen to her and say, I'll tell you one thing. If you were my wife, I would never treat you that way. My husband says that I'm not even attractive anymore. Well, I think you're beautiful. Ladies, come here, just us, okay? The man is wanting to have sex with you. "No, he's not. He's a good person." Come here. "No, he's a pig." Here's what you should hear when he does that. When he says, "You look so nice today," he says, "I want to get you naked and have sex with you." That's what he's saying. "You don't understand our love." No, 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 no. Come here, come here, come here, come here. That's what you got, sweetheart. You about to crawl in bed with a pig. And then you want to marry him. Oh, Jesus, give us strength. You went from the fire, from the frying pan into the fire. You just went and married somebody and went with somebody who was willing to destroy your life and ruin your children. and couldn't care less because he wants to go to bed with you and not sleep. Well, you don't understand. I understand completely. Who you hang out with matters. That's what, get in small groups. Get in a small group. 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 It matters who your friends are. Well, I don't have any Christian friends. Bad. It's a bad thing. You need Christian friends. You need Christian friends who will tell you the truth, because you are going to be like your friends. No matter what you think, you are going to be like your friends. Just like you and I that are raising our kids and they're around the wrong crowd. You go, baby, whoa, whoa, whoa. Honey, you can't hang out with the wrong crowd. They'll influence you. What makes you think that changes when you turn 20, 30, 40, or 50, or 60? It doesn't change. You have to be intentional. Get in a small group. Summer small groups are launching soon. Get in one. You'll find one that you enjoy. Go for it. And God will bring godly connections into your life. As we wind down, let me close with this. There are two differences between godly and ungodly friends. Number one, ungodly friends will encourage you to process your problems selfishly. Godly friends will encourage you to process your problems unselfishly. And we need godly friends. Everybody needs a group of people around them who can look them in the face and say, "That's stupid, don't do that." Men need to have men around them that when you start bad-mouthing your wife, one of your friends say, "Hey, listen, man, don't be so stupid. Like, do you know what a treasure you married? You batted so far out of your league. Are you kidding me? You're going to complain about her? Go look, come here. Let's look in the mirror. Look, see that? She married that. What's wrong with you? You ought to go home. You take that woman to dinner. You honor her, love her, treat her like gold. What's wrong with you? Are you out of your mind?" That's what a godly friend will tell you. "Yeah, but you know what she did? Well, just shut up and be a man and go home and love her and put her first. And watch how quickly she may turn that around when she realizes you're not a self-centered idiot. Come on." That's what a friend will tell you. Ladies, you hang out with them and you start to, stop that. You say, "Well, you know, this guy at work, he's just so cute and he's so nice to me and my husband." Shut up! Stop that! That's stupid! You're going to ruin your life! You're going to ruin your children! That's stupid! And when you're dating, listen to your friends when you're dating. Because love is blind, it really is. When you love somebody, your brain goes silent. Your eyes are covered. "I love him. I love him. Oh, Jesus, how I love him. I love her. Oh, she's wonderful. I love her." Your friends will say, "Stop!" They'll pull your hands down and say, "Look at the stupid in front of you." Good friends will tell you the truth. They won't beat you up. And when you do mess up, good friends will come behind you and say, "Listen, we'll fight life through with you. We're not going to condemn you. We're not going to let you go, even if you did make some bad choices." Guys, I'm telling you, it matters who you hang out with. Get involved in the things of God. Get involved in a small group. Get involved. Guys are the worst at it. But fine, guys, if you're hanging out with a bunch of guys that don't walk with God, it's going to mess your life up. So you don't understand. I do understand. I've been doing this a long time. And I've watched the pain multiplied in families for these four reasons. And there are solutions to all of them. And I want to encourage you to go for it. Next weekend is Mother's Day. All the men say, "Thank you, Pastor John." Next weekend is Mother's Day. And we're going to do, you know, talk about moms. And then that next week, I'm going to talk to you about what do you do when you hit the wall. And I'm believing God, listen to me, I'm believing that God himself, by the power of his spirit, is going to show up that weekend. And I mean, move in this place. So I don't care what the state of your marriage is in, come. If you can get your spouse to come together, come together. I'm believing God's going to do something amazing that weekend. If your marriage is good, it'll get better. The happiest, the saddest you'll ever be is going to largely depend on the status of your relationships. And I really believe in my heart. And then the last week of the series, I'm going to do something on parenting. But this whole month is about your family. And God wants to do something amazing in all of our families' lives. It's an incredible way to live as a Christian. It's not a life of rules. It's a life of liberty. It's a life of freedom. And I really want to encourage you. to take heed to these things, because you don't have to stay how it is. It can get better. And this is a church that will fight the battle with you. You don't have to duck and cover and wear your mask. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your grace. It's upon every heart and upon every life in this room. Lord, I'm mindful that, wow, there are people in this room in so much pain. There are people listening to this right now, watching this right now, in so much pain, they don't know the next step. Lord, my prayer first is that people just don't give up. That they realize that when we walk with you, there really is a way to life and life in abundance. And so, Lord, I pray as we approach these issues, that we humble ourselves under your mighty hand. And I pray your peace, and I pray your courage, and I pray your restoring power in every heart and every life in this room. I pray for spouses that are here without their partner, who would long for their partner to come and listen to these things, and they feel alone. Lord, I pray that you first do a work in them, and I pray for their partner that you would open their heart so that you can bring into their family the great joy that you mean to bring, and to spare their children from generational heartache. So I pray that just your favor, your grace upon every heart and every life. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today, you don't know Christ as the Lord of your life, I want to give you an opportunity. I'm not asking you if you're religious. I'm not asking you if you're a church member. I'm not asking you if you were baptized when you were a baby or confirmed or at a sacrament of a church. No sacrament from any church can make you a Christian. None of them. Not baptism, not confirmation. That includes this church, by the way. No church attendance or membership can make you a Christian. There is salvation in no church. I don't care what the denominational name, what the name, where it is. No church can give you salvation, only Jesus. So if you're here today and you don't know Christ as the Lord of your life, if you've never invited him into your heart to be the Lord and Savior of your life, I want to pray for you right where you're seated. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you'd say to me, Pastor John, please include me in a prayer. I want to invite Jesus in my heart. I want to receive him to be the Lord and Savior of my life. He promised he would come, and he promised he would turn no one away. That includes you. So if you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. I want to invite Christ in my heart. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, right where you're seated. Would you lift your hand so I could see it? Do it right now, and I'll pray for you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you, honey. Thank you. That whole row of people there. God bless you. Thank you, sir. God bless you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You've not. Thank you, sir. God bless you. Thank you. And thank you. And the risers, thank you. You've not yet raised your hand. One last moment. Say, Pastor, include me. I've not yet raised my hand. Thank you, sir. God bless you. Thank you, sir. God bless you. It's the best decision of your life to give your life to the one who gave his life for you, and to begin to walk with a God who can put back broken pieces. If you raised your hand, or you should have, please pray this out loud where you hear it. Jesus will come into your heart. He'll never leave you. He will never forsake you. And you can walk with him in everyday life. You keep coming back here and learning about Jesus, learning about his ways, and learning about the love that he has for you, and learning that there's a group of people that will fight life through together with you. So if you raised your hand, or should have, pray this out loud where you hear it, and we'll all pray it together with you. Pray it where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father. Pray it where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name, and I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sin debt. I open the door of my heart, the door of my life, and Jesus, I invite you in. I receive you now to be my Savior, my Lord and King. Thank you for coming. I am now a child of God, and my sin is washed away. I am heaven bound. And I confess boldly, Jesus is the Lord of my life. Amen. Give them a hand, would you?
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray you were blessed by God's word. For additional teachings, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.